Thank you. Song. If you'll come here. When he was here, he told us about the church that the Lord had worked out to give him and let him move in from his older building to a church that Brother Percy Ray, Dr. Percy Ray, had built and dedicated and pastored at one time. And then, what many of you know, when he went back home from this place on that Sunday, he went back, and the next Saturday night, the church burned. And so I asked him to show us some slides where the jury and the Sunday school class took up some offerings to help in that way. And God's prospered. He's worked hard. He just needs a little break and get away from Bruce, Mississippi, headed this way. He's going to preach to us and share with us in what order. That's up to you and the Lord. Come ahead, brother.
Thank you, brother. I love you, brother. Amen. Certainly good to be here, and I'll keep just a little presentation brief. I think they're going to put some pictures up there. If y'all want to just let them run while I do it, these are some pictures of after the fire. And I'll tell you a little bit about it. It was here on November the 29th in 2015, Brother Roy, is when it was. On November the 29th, we went back over after we left here. I preached here on that day. Went back over and spent some time in Pigeon Forge area just trying to get away. And then we had to work on Thursday and Friday. And then Saturday, of course, that's a day of rest, like Sunday for us. But about 9 o'clock that evening, I got a call from someone and said that our church was on fire. And there's a presentation board out in the foyer area, if you want to look at it. And there's a picture of the inside of the church before the fire, and there's also a picture of the outside of the building. There's a picture of the building while it was on fire, and it looks like it's gone, but it wasn't. And we thank God. We thought it was. None of us were bothered by it. I mean, of course, you're in shock, but we knew that God was able. And that he had a purpose. And boy, has he had a purpose. What he has done and what we have seen happen through all that's went on. This is just some pictures of those two young boys there. They came from South Mississippi with their parents, and they worked. I tell you, we had 29 there one day to help us tear everything out, and they tore everything out in that one day. We had more heat damage and smoke damage than anything. Just the fire. Brother Roy asked me if we had to replace shingles, if we had to do roof work. We didn't. And it's amazing. The fire started from a furnace that was in the attic just above the choir loft, and burned a hole in the ceiling there and did a little bit of damage in the attic. We were able to repair that. We were able to spray an aluminum oxide paint. You can see the the silver on the walls. We were able to do that, cut down all the smoke smell and all that. We were able to insulate it. Never had been insulated. At 71 years old, the building is. It was built in 1946. And we lost about 6 pews is all. And because of that, they were the front pews, and because of that, we were able to extend our pulpit area out and have a bigger area, which I like. That gives me more room to back up without running into a wall or into the choir, falling over the wall into the choir loft, a little short wall, you know. But the Lord has really blessed. There was an oversight about insurance. We did not have any insurance, and none of us understand what happened there. But God has shown us that we didn't have to have it. We've had a little over $24,000 given to us, just different churches. Some of you have given. We thank you for that very, very much. You just never would know. And that's about all we've got in what we've got done, and that's close to what we've got done. There's some pictures just before the ending there that the walls have been primed, the ceiling has been textured. We're ready to paint. That's where we're at right now. We still have, you'll see me on scaffolding. I did a lot of work during the day when I was off from work, but there's my wife sweeping. She's good at that. She cleans up right behind me. of course, we've had a lot of experience at Camp Zion at big areas and cleaning. We're going to be able to refinish our pews. They were an oak, a red oak pew, and they had a red oak stain on them originally, and we're able to sand them and put a little more stain on them and put the polyurethane to them, and they're going to be good. I've had a lot that discouraged me from doing that because of some reasons, but I've done a little of it before, and it worked well, so that's better than spending what we need to spend to get more pews. But where we're at right now is of course, our money's way down. We're just waiting on the Lord. We still are going to have to buy heat and air. We're going to have the hardwood floor that was under the carpet that we pulled up that was not damaged at all. We're going to have it refinished and have our hardwood carpeting on the pulpit area and the steps and such as that. There's me. I painted the paint. I had that stuff all over me before it was over with, and it don't come off easy. We've done most of the work ourselves except for drywall work, and we thank the Lord for the help we've had. We did hire the drywall work done, and the guy got us right up to time to paint. And we appreciate that. So you pray for us. As I said, a little bit of expense, heat and air, around $20,000 to $25,000, and floor refinished about $5,000, and all the trim work and all of those things that we'll have to do. So you just pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. And we don't have anything, but God has it all. Amen. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As we like to say where I'm at in Sweet Potato Country, and he owns the taters in them hills too. But I'm thankful that I know the Lord. And we appreciate it. Be sure and look at the presentation board we have out there, and it's another just a thank you for how you've helped and how you've prayed, and we're trying to thank everybody that we can in ways that we can. And one day we'll send you an invitation if you can come. When we get everything finished, we're going to have a big day, probably a Saturday, and it'll probably wind up being a whole weekend, but we're going to have a big day and a day of dedication. So just please pray for us. And thank you again. Thank you very much. I'm probably going to close out with a song, Brother Roy. And Brother Norman threatened me out there a little while ago if I didn't sing his song, he said. But I'll probably close out with that because I want to get started here. I'm excited. And Brother Gary looked at me a little while ago and he said, "I think that song's just for you, and you did not know what you said. You really didn't know what you said." My wife was trying to tell me what to preach last night, and of course I had several things in mind, and one of the reasons she was going through different sermons that I'd preached, I had put just a little stack, small stack of notes out to bring with me. And just in case, you know, I always try to go prepared. And something on my mind, something in my heart. And I said, "Do you remember seeing my notes anywhere?" And she said, "No." She said, "But I did see some laying on the table at home." I said, "That's where they're at." And then she began to tell me what, you know, this is what you should preach, you know. Don't preach this one. You preached it there before. Don't preach this one, you know. And so there we were. And the Lord began to remind me of what I preached last Sunday at Lighthouse Baptist Church, our church. I had began a couple of weeks ago preaching some messages on the things that Jesus had said on the cross. Last Sunday's sermon, if you'd like to be turning to Luke 23, last Sunday's sermon did not go the direction I thought it was going to go. But what I began with and what the Lord began to deal with my heart on Saturday night about, same direction, just not like I thought. And I always, when all of the tizzy, I call it, is over, the nervousness of it, and I'm finished preaching, I thank God for what he did. Amen. And when I'm out of the way and I say, Lord, I just don't know what to do, that's when he does what he wants to do. And I said, as I was praying before my sermon last Sunday morning, Lord, I know that's where you want me. You want me at the place that I don't know what to do. I had an older preacher tell me one time, and of course preachers are not that much older than me these days, but I had an older preacher tell me one time, he said, you know, I think we need sometimes, he said, I know we must study. I know we must prepare. I know we must have these things in our hearts and mind. He said, but sometimes I think we need some less of that and more of the Holy Ghost. And I understood what he was talking about. Last Sunday morning at our church, I preached the message that I'm going to just kind of use as an introduction this morning, Today in Paradise. And I told my wife, I said, I was sitting here wondering until they sung that first song about heaven. And then sang another song about heaven. And then there was another song about heaven. I turned around, I said, well, if I'm wondering now, something's wrong. Luke chapter number 23. Verse number 39. The first message I preached in this kind of a series that I was doing is the one where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then this one. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, this is an important thought that this man had. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, keep that in mind, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let me read that again. And Jesus said unto him, today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Fletcher First Baptist Church. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to preach. And God, I thank you, God, for letting us tell everybody thank you for what they've done, for the prayers, for the money, for the thoughts of us and the things, God, that we've been doing. Thank you for this time, Lord. It is a restful time. It's a time, God, in which we can reflect upon you here on this Lord's Day. And I pray, God, that you would allow me, as I've heard the old preacher say before, let me stand beside myself and see me preach with you on me. God, help me. Help me this morning. Help these people. God, speak to us in a way that only you can. And I want to be careful to praise you and thank you and honor you right now In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I talked about at our church, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That ought to make us forgiving. I believe that even these sayings that Jesus had was a part of his example to us. Don't you? I think so. It ought to make us forgiving, ought to make us forbearing, ought to make us faithful. You see, that word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was a word from God himself hanging on the cross, holding back the wrath of God from you and I. And then he said to the thief that hung beside him, the Bible says the malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm not going to get into what others have said they believe that paradise is or where it was. There's a lot of different opinions, a lot of different thoughts about it. And we don't have to get into that to see this message or what God would have us to see in this message this morning, but to think about paradise. Mr. Strong in his concordance, in the definition part of the concordance, he made this statement about paradise. He said that it is a place of future happiness. It is a place of future peace. Amen? You know what I come to the conclusion again? As I studied this, that it's heaven if Jesus is there. Amen? There's a lot of thoughts about the different things that we talk about, the New Jerusalem, in which I'm going to say a few things later on about that, the city, all of the things that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation, but I can tell you this, you can argue all you want to over where paradise was or where heaven is, it's heaven if Jesus is there. I'm looking forward to seeing those that have gone on before me. I'm looking forward to seeing my father that passed away about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago now. But you know, ultimately, my grandfather, both of my grandfathers, my grandmother, some of those old folks in the church there that I grew up in, that very building that we're meeting in now, I'm looking forward to those that prayed for me, those that I heard shout, those that I heard saw run down the aisles with their hands up. I'm looking forward to seeing them one day because, buddy, what they're doing in heaven is a whole lot unlike what they were doing on earth. But ultimately, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Oh, it's all about him. I want you to know something. That everything here on this earth should be all about Jesus to us. If it were all about Jesus to every person that is saved today, what a difference this world would be that we live in. It's all about Jesus. When you come to church on Sunday morning, whether it's Easter, Christmas, or any other of the Sundays throughout the year, it's all about Jesus. For we meet on this day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This first day of the week, and it is the first day of the week, you know that. Paradise. What a place. Jesus said to the man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let me very quickly listen real fast because I need to go through this introduction real fast. This word that Jesus spoke to this man hanging beside him on the cross was a word of pardon to him. And to look at who this word was spoken to, it was spoken to a man. We don't necessarily know his name. There's been some that were mentioned in different historical things. We don't know his age. We don't necessarily know the specific crime that he committed. But there is evidence of God working in his heart. He's aware of God's knowledge of his heart. He has become reverent toward God. He looks the best that he can toward Jesus and says, Lord, the reverence he had toward God. Lord, he knew his condition. He spoke to the other thief, the other malefactor that hung on the other side of Jesus. And he at that time saw himself guilty along with that man. He saw himself guilty before God. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then Jesus, the one that hung next to him, the one that spoke this word, gave him an assurance that his sins had been forgiven. His prayer had been answered. He had a promise of life eternal from God himself. As he looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was a personal thing that Jesus said to him. Jesus said, you're going to be with me. I love John chapter 14. Don't you? John chapter 14. Let me look over there right quick so I can get everything right, because I sometimes forget things standing up here. But John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's what I like. Here's what stirs me. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're going to go be with me. Lord, remember me. Well, that was a prayer of faith, wasn't it? He probably never saw a miracle. Probably never heard a sermon. But he looked at the crucified Lord with conviction on his heart. I don't care what anybody else said. With conviction on his heart and said, remember me. And the Lord said, I remember you. Mr. J.C. Ryle, in his book On the Cross, said, surely such faith was never since the world began. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A word about paradise. It's a place where we're going to be with Jesus. You know, heaven is God's paradise. Where Jesus is, where the Father is. We have the promise of problems solved by this statement that Jesus gave to this thief on the cross. You know, it shows me that eternity is just a step away from any of us. There's not going to be any soul sleep, no unconscious state, you know, that some people think that paradise was or anything like that. Salvation is not by works of any religious act. No time for those kind of things left when it comes to this times. Believers are going to a better place. And may I remind you that I said believers are going to a better place. You must be saved. You must be born again in order to go to this place called heaven. This paradise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of the One of the greatest men, we talked about several men last night. We were sitting around the table eating at the restaurant, but one of the greatest men that I've ever known is Brother Estes Perkle. Shell and I had the privilege of traveling with Brother Perkle some. One time we brought him over somewhere around the Brevard area, and I had told him a few days before, I said, Brother Perkle, we're going to get away for a few days. And I had done some work for him, probably computer work. You couldn't make him see about computers, you know. So he's all the time calling, saying, come show me this. There's a lot of people like that. Well, I went over there and I said, we're going to get away in a few days. And he said, where are you going? I said, well, probably Pigeon Forge area. You know, we like to come over and hide in a motel somewhere and drive around and shop and things like that. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, this is what you're going to do. He didn't ever ask you to do it. He just told you. This is what you're going to do. He said, we're going to go in my car. And he had a station wagon because he hauled everything everywhere he went. He had books. He had papers. He had notes. He had boxes. He carried a full-size computer with him, you know, when he got to where he could carry a computer. He had everything. I mean, that thing was piled up. But that time, he said, we're going to go in Annie's car. That was Miss Perkle's car. She had a Cadillac. And he did that for us, I guess. But he said, you carry me to the meeting, stay that night, that first night over there for the meeting. And he said, then you just take that car and go back over into Pigeon Forge. And then the end of the week, y'all come back for that last night of the meeting and pick me up. The greatest trip we've ever had. He talked about heaven the whole time. He talked about what he believed about heaven. He talked about what he believed about the thousand-year reign. I wished we'd had our cell phones we had today with the record buttons, you know, and all of that so you could record the audio. I wish that I had all that he said. Exciting times, boy, in that he talked about those things. But later on, I run across a book. It's a little pamphlet that he had written, and it had some of his sermon outlines in it. And one of them was about the city of God, the eternal city of God. And I began to look at that, and I began to see some of those things, and I began to hear him. This is after he's gone. I began to hear him say some of those things that he said to us about heaven, the eternal city of God. He'd say something and then he'd say, isn't that going to be excited? And he's like this. He didn't holler amen or hallelujah. He said, glory. You know, it wasn't real loud sometimes, but it was glory. I heard that some a little while ago in this room. Glory. Glory. It's going to be glory, isn't it? Heaven. Are you going there? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that you have been saved by God's grace and you're going to heaven? Boy, I'm glad I can say it. I'm glad I can say it. In Revelation chapter number 21, we're at the place, and I'm going to refer to a few verses there, but we're at the place when you begin to read in chapter 21 that the devil has been chained. I say hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. The thousand-year reign of Christ has occurred. The devil has been cast into the lake that burns with fire. The judgment before the great white throne has occurred. All of those names not written in the book of life have been cast into the lake of fire. That's not a good day. Those are those that have not been saved. You must be born again. You must be born again. Oh, we're told that all things have become new at this time. Amen? You know, I got to thinking about Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You ever read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and see what all is going to be going on around the throne? Where it says that there's a rainbow or there's a bow round about the throne that is like an emerald. All the way around the throne, you get to reading about that, and you get to reading about all of those that are standing around the throne, and I thought, one day I was reading that, and I thought, oh, it hit me. Am I there? Did John see me standing around there? Well, that got exciting, didn't it? Just to realize that he's talking about a time that hadn't happened yet, and I'm going to be there, amen, in heaven. Glory to God. What a day. That's going to be. What a day. But at this time, a change has taken place. There's a new heaven. The devil's not able to run to and fro now and accuse the brethren like he did Job. The prince of the power of the air that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter number 2, gone. The demons and the powers in heavenly places that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, where he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Gone. There's a new earth at this time, the Bible says. The devil's power and presence has been removed. Sin and temptation removed. The curse on animals have been removed. The wild beasts have lost their wildness. Snakes are gone. Curse on the ground's been removed. Flowers, trees, grass, free. No night there. The Bible says that the glory of the saints lighten that new earth. The sea has been removed. S-E-A. Do you know that the sea is a garbage disposal? It is. Gone. The sea is a divide. It separates. Death. The sea is a picture of death. Tidal waves. Tsunamis. Hurricanes. Gone. What has happened? Division has been removed. Death has been removed. Brother Perkle said in those notes, he said, "The territory of the earth at this time has been enlarged by approximately 3/4. Because 3/4 of this earth is covered in water." Wow. Just to talk about that time, but to talk about that place, that holy city that's mentioned in the scripture. In Revelation chapter 21, he speaks of the holy city. He tells us that it, and he's not talking about necessarily its size there, not its population. That's not what gives it its character, not its beauty. That's not what gives it its character, but its holiness. It's holy. It's separate. It's different. It's not like anything that you have ever seen. It's a holy city. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14 says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." And that comes about by the new birth. Ye must be born again to see this holy city. It's holy because only a holy God and holy people are going to be there. It's holy because the tabernacle of God is with man. We're called to behold this. Let me get to the scripture I was at. I get ahead of myself. I got excited. He said, I saw new heaven and a new earth. And then verse number 2 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, John said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wow! What a day, what a city. Oh, it's different to the times that we've seen. We've been taught in the scripture in Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But when we get up there, we'll say our Father that dwells among us. You see, the distance between us and God has been removed. We're going to be living in a land of no mores. God himself will be with us. There'll be no intermediate agent needed, no angel, no cloudy pillar. It'll be as it was in Eden's paradise that God walked with Adam and Eve. I walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He walked with him. Oh, I'm so happy for the day when I get to heaven that I can look forward to being all around God, amen, around Jesus all the time. What a day. It's holy. It's a holy city. It's a new Jerusalem. Amen. You see, we've expected some things to come out of that Jerusalem here on this earth, the one that's here. Oh, there's decay, there's fighting, there's all kind of things going on over there right now. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, he tells us, you see, the definition of Jerusalem is the possession of peace. But in that new Jerusalem, he says that all tears will be wiped away. You see, in the former Jerusalem, those tears were not intended. Look back in Genesis chapter 2. In the Garden of Eden, it was a place of tranquility, peace, quietness, calmness. Oh, we don't see that in the Jerusalem here on this earth, do we? You see, tears were not intended, but they entered in by sin. We're told in the book of Genesis that it is by the yielding of temptation to sin that those tears came into this world. You see, the eyes were the first thing to behold the sin. The Bible says that she looked upon the fruit. So the eyes are the first thing to suffer. Tears. Weeping. We see it mentioned many times throughout the scripture. We see many people weeping. We see them wailing. We see those tears because of sin. We're told that those will be forever in hell. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. Forever and ever. Why? Because of sin. In the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that he shall wipe away all tears. Sin and all the occasion to sin is going to be gone. God is going to wipe away tears. That indicates to us that he loves us. He cares for us. You ever had your tears wiped away by somebody that loves you? Where they might take that thumb and do this? All traces of mortality will be gone in that place. Hey, I'm just talking about heaven this morning. I'm talking about God's paradise. All traces of mortality will be gone. In the former Jerusalem, he didn't intend for mortality, all of this, that sinfulness and all of that. Don't blame God for death. Don't blame God for sorrow. Don't blame God for crying. Don't blame God for pain. They came in because man sinned. They entered by the route of sin. You remember that first death of Abel? How that sorrow, mortality plagued man from that day forward. In the New Jerusalem, there'll be no death. No headlines in the paper of those that died in war. No more. No more. No story in the paper of a car running over a child. No telephone call in the night announcing the death of a loved one. No sorrow. No report to Job anymore that all of his possessions are gone. All of his children are gone. No report from the doctor that somebody has an incurable disease. No report that friends have betrayed you. No report that you lost your house or your car. No crying over a husband who spent his week's check on liquor and left you and the children hungry. No crying over broken homes by children who want mommy and daddy both, but they can't have them both. No crying over words that you said that somebody misunderstood. Us pastors know what that's like. But boy, I won't have to worry about that anymore. No pain. Thank the Lord. I turned 51 years old in December. I'm starting to feel a little pain. And somebody said the other day, you ain't seen nothing yet. I said, oh my goodness. I've been climbing scaffolds. I mean, I weigh a lot. I still climb ladders and scaffolds like I'm a young fella and I'm not as big as I am, but that night I suffer over it. My knees hurt, my back hurts, everything hurts. I get tired real easy. It used to not be that way. What happened, Gail? She ought to know. No headaches anymore, amen. No toothaches, no backaches, no aches from accidental injuries. No torture from the enemies of the cross anymore. No pain. No physical pain. No mental pain. No pain. No pain when we get to heaven. No pain. I'm looking forward to that. They say no pain, no gain right now, you know. You got to hurt in order to build up things. That's what they used to tell us in football, you know. We talk about, oh, I'm too sore. I can't do this. I don't think I can lift weights today. They just kick you and tell you to go on, you know. No pain, no gain. They told me you got to break down some muscles so they'll build up twice as much as they were. I didn't like that. That hurt. Well, I look forward to the day of no pain, don't you? Oh, we're talking about heaven. What about that abundant life that he talks about in chapter 21, verses 5 through 8? He said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. This is that abundant life. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, but what a life in heaven, amen? What a life it's going to be, an abundant life forever and ever. He calls to our attention in verse number 5. He says, behold, look yonder. Look at that place. Look at what I'm promising you. Look at what I'm giving you in this life. He said, I'll make all things new. What an affirmation of the abundance that we'll have in heaven. Amen. He told John to give some publicity to this. He said there in verse number, let me see if I can find it right quick so I can tell you. He said, write. Yeah, verse number 5, he said, write. W-R-I-T-E, write it down, give some publicity to this, give some thought to this that people can read it. He said, I want you to know that these words are true, these words are faithful. Write them down, John. Oh, there's some authority behind this promise that the Lord Jesus, God the Father, give in this time. He give us an affirmation of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He said, it is finished. It's done. I have created. I have worked it. I have built it. It's a place not made with hands. It's accomplished. It's done. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. I started it all. I'm going to end it all. It's finished. Did Jesus not say that? As far as the Father was concerned, it was all finished at the cross. Amen. That is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. It's done. Boy, I'm glad I know that. Do you know that? This place called heaven. Brother Perkle said it's the newlywed's dream house. The newlywed's dream house. I'm so thankful to be a part of the bride of Christ. Y'all all right? Smile. There you go. If you can't smile because of what I'm saying, you know, there's times that I've been in pain when I think about heaven, and it make me smile. I know sometimes you can't smile. I know it's tough. But get thinking about heaven. Get thinking about Jesus. Amen. It'll put a smile inside whether you can get it to come outside or not. Sometimes my heart leaps inside me. That's a palpitating heart, isn't it? That has something to do with love, don't it? The greatest love that's ever been shown was on Calvary, and my heart palpitates because of it. Amen. I love it when the Lord Jesus pulls me up close into his bosom and whispers sweet nothings in my ear. Amen. Remember Brother Tom Gillen was preaching about how that John was standing out there in that storm, and he looked out there and saw Jesus walking on the water, and John said, that's Jesus. Everybody else said, it's a ghost. He said, you know why John could say that was Jesus? He said, because back over yonder in that room, he was sitting in the bosom, had his head laying in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He heard the heartbeats of the God of heaven. Wow. Thank God for this place. This newlywed's dream house, amen? Except it's real. It's not just a dream. This is real. Jesus said, God the Father said, write it down, John. It's true. It's faithful. Let me say some things quickly. Y'all listening fast? Because I'm fixing to go real fast. Listen. Think about the figures of speech that are used in Revelation. He says it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, this place called heaven. He said, come up hither. Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Think about that. Who's the Lamb's wife? The church. Amen? I'm there. I heard years ago, I think it was my pastor, Brother Rob Pelkey. I was growing up, Calvary Baptist Church, Bruce, Mississippi. There was this family that he and I had seen somewhere, and he said, I hope they sing that song that they had to translate it. Some of those people down in the deepest parts of Mexico, somewhere where they were missionaries, they had heard them singing a song that they had written. And sure enough, this missionary, this man, this woman, they got up there and they said, we're going to sing you a song. Brother Rob said, here it is, the one that I told you about. The song said, I'm already over on the other side waiting for my brand new body. I'm waiting up there in heavenly fair, waiting on my body to be. They had heard those people that they had been witnessing to, those people that they had seen saved, those people that couldn't speak a speck of English, singing that song. And they wrote it down in English and sang it to us that day. I'm already over on the other side just waiting on my brand new body. Don't that excite you? I said, them boys work in the kitchen with me at Camp Zion, they hear all kinds of saying. I said, if that don't beat a goose a goblin, amen. Y'all know gooses don't gobble, don't you? I thought you knew that. Come down our way, we'll teach you. Boy, if that ain't something, isn't it? What a day. All right, let me go. What about its location? Don't you think a bride wonders where its location is? Not in the slums, not in man's richest part of the city, but it has the glory of God. What about the atmosphere that's around it? Is it polluted with smog? Is there fog everywhere? Is there dust? You smell them old paper mills? Shoo. No, it's clear as crystal. What about the building? He said something about a building over in John chapter 14. Is it a small place, a little bungalow, or is it a big old place? No, the Bible says its wall is great and high. Think about it. Does it have a good foundation? Yeah. It has 12 foundations. Each foundation has the name of a precious member of the bridegroom's family on each stone. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew. We just keep on going. Got their names. How much floor space does it have? Boy, it's one of them things Brother Perkle was talking about that day. This holy city, this New Jerusalem, it's a big old place. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Brother Perkle had the population of New York City. And one of his nephews had done something that's a genius. He had some guys work on it at Ole Miss. That's where he went to school. University of Mississippi. Y'all know about Ole Miss. That's just 30 minutes from us. We say Ole Miss, you know. I'm a Mississippi State fan, but anyway. But Jason had some guys that were atheists, but they were mathematicians to work on. He said, I want to know how tall, according to the highest building in New York City, how big it is, you know, each direction, how many floors are in that highest building, how many people you could put in it, how much the population. Boy, he went through it all and wanted to compare it to heaven. That size. Brother Perkle come to the conclusion after Jason had done that of all the people that had been saved and were going to heaven, and the estimate of those that might be saved, you remember Jesus said, and few there be that are entering thereat. He said you could put them in one little corner of that city. It's a big place. Can you imagine? That just excites me, don't it, you? That excites me to know about it, this big old place. What about its building materials? Well, it's walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold. We could just keep on. I don't have time to keep going. But what about this city? What about this place called heaven? You see, the most important thing to me in my life as a preacher and a pastor is to know that those that I'm preaching to know the Lord as their Savior. And if you don't, you're not going to heaven. If you die, if the rapture comes and takes the church away, you'll be left here on this earth. Why are you all scared? Well, I'm like Dr. J. Harold Smith. If I could scare you into it, I would. You see, that rich man in hell that Jesus spoke about said, could you let Lazarus go back to my brothers? And Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to hear one that rose from the dead. If you don't listen to this preacher and this preacher and this preacher and this preacher and on, if you don't listen to us, I can tell you, scaring you ain't going to do it. But the Holy Ghost can do it. He dealt with my heart one day at the age of 15. I can look out the window where I pastor right now. And when we get back in the sanctuary, because of the windows we put in, I can be able to look out the window and see the house that the Lord saved me in. 15 years old. I'm going to tell you something. I have never forgotten it. Brother Gunn, the devil says something to me sometimes and says, you know that ain't right. You ever do you that way? You ever do you that way? That ain't you didn't get saved. Has he ever said that to you? If you're gonna be honest, you have to say yes. But he has. I've been riding down the road before on a Monday morning sometimes. That's when he gets on me because of preaching on Sunday and the Lord doing something and all of that. And then he just tries to wring my neck and everything. Man. And I get to thinking about when the Lord saved me. Before I know it, I ain't even remembering what the devil said. I'm just remembering what Jesus did. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, that's worth it all here on this earth. We need that. You need to be saved. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. She's going to come to the piano. My wife is, and I won't sing Norman's song. You see, I thank the Lord for saving me, and I want to say thanks to him today. He's been good to me. He's been great to me. You see, of all of the things that we've been through, all of the things that happen in life, they amount to nothing when Jesus is in view. You see, nothing's ever surprised him. Nothing's ever shocked him. He knew about it before it happened. I remember going around, we have a place we call the Square in Bruce. I was working for a farmer. I was about 15 miles out of town, and he always left us a pickup in order to get back, and we could leave the tractors down there. And I'd been cutting land, and the tractor I was driving run hot. I got off, went up to see about the radiator. The big radiator hose about that big around blew up. Just give me second, third degree burns. I jumped in that truck. I was coming around the square in Bruce. And I remember looking at a store building. There's no store there now. Old building's running down. I looked at that store building. For some reason, that's in my mind. And as I was looking, I said, Lord, I do not understand why. But I know you have a reason, and I want to say thank you. With tears running down my face, and I was in pain, I said, I want to say thank you. You see, it's worth it all when you know him. And a joy overcome me. And I don't remember. I was driving an old three-speed on the column GMC pickup, about a 1970-71 model. Barely could clutch it. Barely could shift because I was in pain, but I don't remember from that square 3.5 miles out of town driving out to my house. I don't remember it. I remember the Lord, though, all the way. And what I thought, you see, you can say thank you when you don't think you can say thank you. But I'd say thanks. And this would be the invitation. If you need to come while I'm singing, would you come? And after this, I'll turn it over to Brother Roy. When I look back on my yesterdays and think of my blinded and foolish ways, when I think of where I came from, I stand amazed, and my heart bursts open with praise. Thanks, thanks, thanks be to God. Thanks for His care shown from heaven above. Thanks, thanks, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His love. Listen to this one. When I survey just how slow I've been to trust in His promises, lean upon Him, yet He's been faithful. He's my truest friend. So how shall my praises find end? Thanks, thanks, thanks be to God. Thanks for His care shown from heaven above. Thanks, thanks, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His love. Maybe the Lord's dealt with you this morning. You need to come to this altar. Maybe you've wronged Him somehow. Maybe you've wronged somebody else. Maybe you're not saved. You need to come. You need to take care of that this time. I want to sing that chorus one more time. And if you need to sing it with me, go ahead and sing it. I think y'all, some of you know it. I see you wording your mouth just a-moving over there. All right? Thanks. Thanks. Thanks be to God. Thanks for His care shown from heaven above. Thanks, thanks, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His love.
Thank you so much, Brother Greg. He's going to sing that last verse in chorus one more time. Remember the invitation. We owe Him a lot of thanks. In this life, we're taught from a child, if you owe something, try your best to pay it. We could never pay Him back for what He's done in Calvary. But just envision Him there on the cross, reaching out to that lost person on the cross, and all the way in the future to you and to me. We owe Him thanks. And if you're here lost this morning, you need to come and say, thank You for dying for me. He had you on me on His mind when He was on that cross. He didn't stay dead, He arose. We'll just sing that last verse in chorus one more time. Mind the Lord this morning as He's dealing with your hearts.
When I survey just how slow I've been to trust in His promises, lean upon Him. Yet He's been faithful. He's my truest friend. So how shall my praises find end? Thanks.
Thanks be to God. Thanks for His care shown from heaven above. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His love.
You need to get a copy of that song, put it in your automobile. There'll be copies next week back there on the table. Just listen to that and sing along with it. Might want to even start the song yourself. Thank you. Thank you so much. If you'll come. You have a word too? Come ahead and.
Sorry for delaying the service, but last Sunday morning, Roy was preaching. God put something on my heart, and it's the most grievous thing I've ever had. Sorry, family, I hadn't shared this with you either. But from Sunday, last Sunday, to Tuesday afternoon, God took me somewhere spiritually, and I don't want to ever go there. But out of that, God's called me to preach. And He gave me the message when he came back to me, and I'm not going to share too much with you now because that's the essence of the message, but it's for people that attend church. There's lost people in this church. There's lost people out there on the internet, and you think you're saved, but God took me somewhere where you're going to cross over into that, and you just don't want to be there. It's the privacy beyond words. I can't describe it.
Glory. Glory. Amen. God called His two sons, then He called Daddy. God knows what He's doing. Glory. Brother Jason has a word for us as the ushers come.
I don't know much how you can follow that. Glory. That's a good word for it. At this time, we're going to take up a love offering. We have a young lady in our church who's Bethany Guerin. She's going to be having a surgery this upcoming Friday on the 7th. And the family hadn't asked for anything. They even probably preferred that we didn't do this. But the Lord's put it on our hearts to take up a love offering for them because they have to travel down to Duke two times this week. Miss Bethany's going to be out of work for at least 3 months, I believe she said, Miss Shirley said. And if we could just give how the Lord would lead you, and we'll pray over that offering right now. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You. We want to thank You for heaven, and we want to thank You for glory. We want to thank You for still calling preachers to preach. I want to thank You, dear Lord, that you've given us salvation and that You've given us a way to heaven. Because without Your Son and Him dying on that cross and Him raising to place that blood on the mercy seat in heaven, Lord, You'd never allow our sinfulness, our unrighteousness into that glorious place. But Lord, I want to thank You for all of that. Now, Lord, I just pray, Father, over this offering. I pray over Miss Bethany, dear Lord. Most importantly, we pray, Father, for her and her healing. And we pray, dear Lord, that You'd give the family peace and that You'd help them and that You'd guide them through this entire process. But Lord, I just pray over the offering, dear Lord, right now. Lord, that You'd have people to give as they can. Lord, I pray, Father, that You'd bless where people can give and bless even if people can't. And Lord, I just want to thank You, Father, for everything that You've done for me, everything that You've done for this church, and everything